a pastor tells of a woman in his congregation who was not only a member of his church, but was a friend, whose grandmother died. Her grandmother took her to raise her because her parents had rejected her. And her grandmother loved her unlike any other human had ever loved her. Nobody else had ever loved her like her grandmother did. And the grandmother died. And with the death of the grandmother, the tears came. The catch was, is the tears continued to come. Night after night, she would awaken in the middle of the night sobbing, grieving the death of her grandmother, this one that loved her so much, this one whom she loved. Both women, believers in Jesus Christ, both women having a strong faith in Jesus. And she missed her, and every night, and this went on for a few years, she would awaken in the middle of the night sobbing. Her husband would do everything he could to try to comfort her, and he would even go and fix her a warm drink to help calm her and soothe her, and that she could go back to sleep. But finally, one night, she lay in the bed before she had closed her eyes to go to sleep. She sensed a movement in the room, and she looked toward the foot of her bed, and there was this image that she imagined there, and it was her grandmother shaking her head and shaking her finger. The woman got the message. It was time to let go of that. She got the message. It's time to stop this grieving and to move on. And grief can do strange things to people. Even people of faith, that grief can do strange things, and it can make us respond in ways that are not right, in ways that are not healthy and good. This morning, I want us to be able to look at some responses to the resurrection. Some responses to the resurrection. We're going to look in John chapter 20, the Gospel of John this morning in chapter 20. I'd invite you to take a Bible and turn there. If you didn't bring one with you, you probably find one in the rack in the pew in front of you. John chapter 20. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. John 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Thank you. Our text is filled with responses to the resurrection of Jesus. Most of them were, let's say it this way, were not the best response. But there's a variety of responses that we see here this morning. One is we see a reluctant response. And with a reluctant response, we find Mary and John, the figures in the story that really have some reluctant response. Mary's walking along and she sees the stone out from in front of the tomb and she stops. She doesn't go any farther. She doesn't even go look in, it doesn't tell us. And so it's kind of this strange, this reluctant response, and she runs to Peter and John. And then I'm kind of amazed as John runs along, he and Peter in a foot race. John wins. It's interesting how people try to imagine why John won. Maybe Peter was older and John could outrun him. How about John was just faster or more excited? I don't know. Anyway, John gets there, but John doesn't even bother to go in. He just stops on the outside of the tomb. Some reluctance to the resurrection. Reluctant about what's happening. Automatically assuming that it's somebody took him. Being a little reluctant. You ever have reluctant responses? Being reluctant to respond favorably. Being reluctant to respond. Reluctant not responding with faith, but maybe a sense of obligation or duty, but not out of faith. Or because maybe you feel like somebody pressured you into it. If you happen to see the movie Evan Almighty, kind of funny, sad in many regards. And Evan and his family have moved to their new house on the outside edges of Washington, D.C. so he could assume his new post in Washington. And as he and his wife about ready for bed, his wife tells him that she and the boys had prayed that day. He's kind of startled by that. And he asks her, "Well, what did you pray about?" And she talks about what each boy prayed about and what she prayed for. And then she said, "Well, what would you pray for?" And he says, I wouldn't do that. That's not my thing. And she continues to press him, "Well, what would you pray for?" And he continues to be reluctant to think about prayer. And she says, you ran on a campaign to change the world. If I were you, I'd want all the help I could get with that. And she is fast asleep and he is there with remote in hand watching the TV. Reluctantly, he gets out of the bed and down on his knees and reluctantly offers a prayer. Really, prayer not of faith at all. Prayer out of pressure because his wife had prayed and kind of shamed him into it. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you respond because, "Oh, that's what my family did"? Do you respond because, "Oh, I think that's what somebody else thinks I should do"? Are you reluctant to respond? Maybe you're here today because of family pressure, not out of choice. A reluctant response, not the best response. Well, scriptural, others responded reluctantly. Oh, a reluctant response. And we even get confusing responses. We get a confusing response. Sometimes people respond and it doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to fit. Tanner, my son, especially when he was a little guy, when he was being scolded, he would begin to grin at us. You can hear it now. He would begin to grin. Now, if you're a parent getting on to your child who has done something wrong, and they're standing there looking at you grinning, is not the response you want to see. It's not the response you think you should be getting from your child. A quivering lip? Sure. Tears? Yeah. Pleading for mercy that they're not going to get worse than a scolding? Absolutely. A grin? Nope. Not what you wanted, but it happened time and time again. We were really, just to be honest, we were confused by that. We didn't know why he would grin. That was not ever my response that I recalled. So, tears and a pleading for mercy, that was my response. But we started asking Tanner, and we would begin to probe because it was so consistent, even though we were confused by it. It was a consistent response, and we finally just came to the realization that he was nervous and he was anxious about getting in trouble. And his response, that's just what he did. He really couldn't help it. Man, was it confusing. That's not what we expected. He has siblings that we had not gotten that response from others like we did with him. It was a confusing response. There's a confusing response in this story. It comes from John and Peter. Comes from John and Peter. They'd arrived at the tomb. John stopping on the outside, Peter, as Peter would do, going right on in. And then they went home. What? You go home? That's your response? You just go home. No running through the streets going, "He is risen, he is risen, he is risen." I mean, give Paul Revere a run for his money before he ever came around. Come on. Maybe going to the Sanhedrin, going to the temple somewhere, finding the Pharisees and laughing in their faces. How about that response? Hey, you guys, y'all thought y'all were going to put him down. His tomb's empty because he's alive. They went home. Home? That's it. I'm just going to wander home? I don't know about you, but that confuses me. It's a confusing response. Sometimes people just respond in confusing fashion. Much like the teenage boy I visited with one time at length outside of a cabin at youth camp, talking with him about this very Jesus that we celebrate today, talking with him about what Jesus had done for him, and his response continued to be, "Well, I have to get better before I can trust Jesus." A confusing response. Nope, that's not what the Scripture says. Matter of fact, you can't get good enough to come to Jesus. It's all Jesus. That's why we call it grace. He pours it out to you. That's what is involved in this. But sometimes we get confusing responses. We also get the clueless, just didn't get it response. Again, we find Peter and John. Sorry, I'm not really trying to pick on them, but this is what we get. Peter and John have showed up at the temple, and they're just not getting it. They show up at the tomb, not the temple, at the tomb. And they're just not getting it. Even John says of himself as he wrote about it that he went in, he saw, and he believed. But they didn't yet understand that the Scripture said he would be raised from the dead, that he would rise again. They didn't get that part of it. Just clueless. I mean, Jesus had told them. Jesus had explained it. Jesus had shared with the disciples, trying to help them understand, trying to prepare them, getting them ready for what would happen. And they just missed it. Jesus had given them that teaching. Even in recent days, he had given them this teaching. They're just clueless. They don't get it. You ever find yourself like that? You just kind of, you don't get it. You know, you kind of want to hit yourself up the head like a V8 commercial, you know. Oh, why didn't I get that? Oh, I should have gotten that. Sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes we just miss it. It goes zooming right past us. Well, let's return to another one of the Almighty movies. We covered Evan Almighty. We'll cover Bruce Almighty. But some interesting lessons in those movies as you watch them. But in Bruce Almighty, Bruce has been fired from his anchor position at the television station. He's been fired from his work at the television station. And he is finally, as many people do when they get in a desperate situation, he's crying out to God. Calling out to God, but he's doing it in an angry tone, and he's really upset with God. And it's interesting, there are some signs of what ought to be coming, and he's driving along in the car, and there's a flashing sign that says, caution ahead. Woo! And then out pulls in front of him a large truck carrying road signs. And the signs at the back of the truck facing him that he can see says, yield, stop. And what does he do? He zooms right around the truck and going on. And being distracted because of his anger and his frustration, he's trying to grab prayer beads that he thought maybe that would help. He tries to grab those and he throws them down and he's trying to grab them and he runs right into a pole. Here he is, he's crying out to God. God's trying to get his attention. And you find him out on the sidewalk yelling and screaming at God. You ever done that? And he's yelling and screaming at God and frustrating. And he's saying, God, you need to answer me. And his cell phone rings. But he doesn't get it. No. He doesn't get it. He misses it. God trying to say something to you and you're just missing it. It's not one thing. It's been this and then it's been that. But without eyes of faith to see it, you have missed it. I want to encourage you, don't miss it today. Don't miss it today because God is trying to say to you, look, I love you. I care about you. Look how much I care about you. I put my son Jesus on a cross for you. He died in your place. And he died. They buried him. He was in a tomb. But that tomb is empty. Because he's not there. I gave him his life back. I brought him from the dead. He is alive. And 40 days later, he ascended to seat. To be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where he is. He's alive. God's trying to get you to know that today. If you've never gotten that. I didn't get it. Because one of these days, the Scripture says, we're all going to stand in front of God and going, God, I'm sorry, I missed the signs. I missed it. I didn't get it. Not the answer. Not the answer. We have another response. Just completely missed Jesus. Several years ago, I was walking along somewhere, store or something. I forget the exact details. Jeans, cap, not Sunday attire, and walked right past a church member who never saw me. She looked at me. She just never saw me. I was not in context. And the only time I typically saw that woman was on Sunday morning. Well, I don't typically wear a suit and tie here. In those days, that's typically what I wore. That day, in jeans and a ball cap. She never saw me. She looked right at me. Mary looked right at Jesus. And she saw a gardener, not a Savior. Mary looked right at Jesus. Saw some man, not the Messiah. Have you just missed Jesus? You've looked right at Him. You've heard His message. And you've just missed Him. You got a chance today to not miss Him. You got a chance today not to miss Jesus anymore. Because you see, this story gives us some right responses. There's some right responses. Worship and witness. We find Mary. She missed it. But when she finally gets it, when Jesus says, Mary, that rang in her ear. She knew. My brother and I, who really don't look anything alike, we're about the same tall. I've got a whole lot more hair than he does. I've got a whole lot more of this than he does. But he runs. He's a little strange. Sorry. Anyway, we just don't. He looks like my dad's side of the family. I look like my mom's side of the family. Unless you were talking to us on the phone, and then you probably couldn't tell us apart. Now, my wife doesn't agree with that statement, but she knows what I sound like, so she's going to know it's me. My mom, probably with that, through the very opening pronunciation of hello, knows which one it is. Where are her boys? She knows that sound. She doesn't miss it. Neither did Mary when Jesus uttered her name. She knew who that was. And she cries out, Rabboni. Means teacher. It's a name of honor. It's not a name you just bestow upon anybody. And interestingly, that name is only used twice for Jesus. The other one was by Bartimaeus. It was blind Bartimaeus. Jesus healed him and gave him his sight. The interesting thing is both of those take place right at the end of Jesus' life. This one after his resurrection. The other one not long before as Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. That's when Bartimaeus uses it. So not very far apart in the time. Only twice do we get it. She gives him a term of honor and of dignity. And in a sense, a term of worship. It's Jesus. It's my Savior. And then Jesus says something to her. It's kind of interesting and a little confusing in the John's Gospel. Stop clinging to me. Now Matthew's account tells us that Mary actually fell before him and clung to his feet. After all, Mary Magdalene was familiar with his feet. And she fell before him and clung to him. And John doesn't tell us that. But what we see responding from Mary to Jesus is worship. It's the risen Savior. It's a risen Savior. He deserves our worship. Oh, it was fun to join with you, but also to listen to you sing today. Worship band, way to go. Boy, y'all did great today and led us to worship. Worship. As we worship through music this morning, how wonderful, a powerful way to express ourselves to the Lord. She responded with worship. To a risen Savior, He deserves our worship. But we also discover the other element of this right response to Jesus is witness. Witness. Now, part of the reason Jesus is saying to her, Mary, stop clinging to me and go and tell, is because it was time for witness. The catch is many times we just like to hang out at worship. We're comfortable in worship. It's in here. There's people around us that we know and we love, and we share a passion for Jesus together, and we get to worship Him, and we love to worship, and great music and scripture reading, and we get to lift our voices, and we get to worship. Yes. But there's a world that needs a witness. There's a world that needs a witness, and that's the other part of the response, is to witness. And so we find Mary heeding the word of Jesus, and she stops clinging, and she goes announcing she has seen the Lord. Announcing she has been with Jesus, and He is alive, and sharing with them the words of Jesus, her encounter with Jesus. Our response to Jesus needs to be a response of worship. To cry out to Him, to worship Him corporately, but also to worship Him by yourself, reading God's Word and being in prayer before Him, and then gathering for worship and all of those types of things, and nurturing that response to Him. But we also must go witness. And our worship prepares us for witness, and our witness will fuel our worship. They'll go back and forth. But we've also got to move away from what may many times be our comfort zone of worship and engage that which may be more difficult for us, but is witness, to tell a world that a Savior is alive and He has accomplished the forgiveness of their sins on a cross, in His burial, in His resurrection, and He is alive, and He has shed His blood, He had laid down His life so that there would be forgiveness of sins. We've got to bear a witness that we have a living Savior who can be their Savior. And if you do not know Him, there is a living Savior. His name is Jesus, and He wants to be your Savior. But our response to Jesus of worship and of witness is born out of a relationship with Him. Out of a relationship with Him that we enter by trusting Jesus to be our Savior, so that we are born again, in the words that Jesus put it to Nicodemus. That we would be born again, that we would admit to Him that we are a sinner, that we have failed Him, that we have sinned against Him, and we would ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to save us, to cleanse us from all of our sin, all of our ungodliness, all of our unrighteousness, and cleanse us and purify us and make us whole and new in His, and a child of the King. And He will do that. He will do that for every person who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. Jesus will hear that and respond to you. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Oh, I ask you, I invite you, I plead with you. It is the best thing you will ever do in your life. I was blessed to get to make that decision as a small boy. As a young fellow, I was fortunate that I got to grow up hearing about it. Hearing about Jesus and seeing Him lived out. And I made that decision early, early, early in my life. And it's still the best decision I've ever made in my life. It always will be. But if you've done that and you've entered into a relationship with Jesus by trusting Him to be your Savior, you've also got to nurture that relationship and have fellowship with Jesus. Are you doing that? For you can say, I know Jesus is my Savior, but you're not nurturing the fellowship with Him. Your response to Jesus can still be wrong. You can still miss it at times, because if we're not nurturing that fellowship with Him, we can slide over into a place where we're not focused on Him. We're not concentrating on Him. We'll look right past Him. We'll miss Him. We'll look at Him and see Him. We'll just miss it. We'll be clueless. We'll have all of those kinds of responses. I don't want you to have that response. First of all, I want you to know Jesus. Secondly, I want you to nurture your relationship with Him, your fellowship with Him. And as long if you know Jesus, that's something you spend the rest of your life doing, is nurturing that fellowship with Him. There's numerous analogies throughout Scripture about a marriage relationship and how a husband and wife need to nurture that relationship and that fellowship. And talk together, share together, pray together, and that relationship needs to be nurtured and needs to grow and to develop and continue to mature across the years and the ages. If you don't do that, it's difficult for the marriage. I remember as a kid growing up, starting to get a little older, could stay up later at night. At least I thought I could. My parents still were sending me to bed before I thought I really ought to be going to bed. And they taught me, well, Mom and Dad need a little time before it's time for us to go to bed without y'all around, so we can see each other and talk to each other without being interrupted. Somebody else wanting to add to the story. Somebody else asking questions. Somebody else doing something. We need time to do that. I'm a dad. I understand that a whole lot more. Sometimes I like to talk to the mom at my house without a kid involved in the conversation. You know, those kinds of things. You got to nurture. Your relationship with Jesus needs constant nurturing and fellowship and maturing as it moves along. Because it's so easy for us to fall off into a response that's not the right response, not the best response. After all, Peter and John had walked the earth with Jesus for 3 years. Mary Magdalene had been around as a follower of Jesus, and they are our examples of responses that were not the best responses. Responses that missed. It's easy for any of us to have a response that misses. I don't want you to have a response to miss. I want you to see. We can worship, and we must witness. They flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and as we follow Him. That's the place you start. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to know Jesus. We're going to sing a song of response in a few moments. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I invite you to walk down this aisle and come and talk with me today. And we'll talk about how to know Jesus Christ. We've got plenty of people around where somebody can sit down and talk with you and help you make sure you know what you're doing today. We want you to be able to do that. Maybe you've done that, but your following isn't real strong right now. You're not nurturing your relationship, your fellowship with Jesus. And today you're going, oh, it's time to get this right. It's time for my response to Jesus to be stronger and to improve. Would you do that today? Would you say to Him, okay, it's time for me to get this right. Maybe you want to come pray with me. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar. However you want to respond. Maybe you just need to sit in the pew where you are and talk to Him. It's so easy for us to respond amiss. It's so easy for us to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. We celebrate a risen Savior. Know Him. Walk with Him in fellowship.